So those of you that were with us yesterday evening, I spent some time sharing with you some of the service, the GBC, and the strategic planning team of the GBC, and all the other groups of devotees working collectively to serve all of you and serve the society of devotees worldwide now and going into the future. I read one of the passages that we meditated on in the morning before our session. I'm going to read another one. They're all very nice in their own special way. This one is very personal. Srila Prabhupada is expressing his gratitude to those who are helping him in his mission. So, feel empowered by Prabhupada's words. It's entitled, "You Are Helping Me." So everyone has got duty in Krishna consciousness. And this duty is taught by Krishna and the spiritual master. Guru Krishna Prasadi Bhai Bhakti Lata Bija. E Rupe Brahmandi Brahmita Kona Bhagyavan Jeev. Anyone who is coming to Krishna consciousness, he is not ordinary living being. Anyone who is connected with our movement, he is not ordinary living being. Actually, he's liberated soul. And I am very much hopeful that my disciples, who are now participating today, even if I die, my movement will not stop. I am very much hopeful, yes. All these nice boys and girls who have taken so seriously Bhaktivinoda Thakur wanted that European and American people may understand the philosophy of Chaitanya cult and take part in it. That was his desire. My Guru Maharaj, His Divine Grace, Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Goswami Prabhupada, he also attempted to send his disciples to preach Chaitanya cult in the Western world. He advised me also. First meeting, perhaps you know, he asked me to preach. So at that time I was a young man, only 25 years old, and I was also a householder. So I should have joined and executed his desire immediately. But, due to my ill luck, I could not immediately execute his order. But it was in my heart that it is to be done. So, better late than never, I executed his order at the age of 70 years, not at the age of 25. So actually, I wasted so much time. I can understand that. From 20, the message was there. I was 25 years old, but I began at the age of 70 years. But I did not forget the message. Otherwise, how could I do? That is a fact. I was simply finding out the opportunity, how to do it. So anyway, although I began very late, at the age of 70 years. So, by the help of my disciples, this movement is gaining ground and is spreading all over the world. Therefore, I have to thank you. It is all due to you. It is not my credit, but it is your credit that you are helping me in executing the order of my guru. He asked me to take up this job as soon as I met him in 1922. Unfortunately, I was so worthless that I delayed the matter until 1965. But he is so kind that by force he engaged me in his service. And because I am very much worthless, therefore he sent so many of his nice representatives, the beautiful American boys and girls like you. I am so much obliged to you that you are all helping me in the discharge of my duties towards my spiritual master, although I was somewhat reluctant to execute it. After all, we are all the servants of Krishna, and by the will of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, we are now combined together, although originally we are born in different parts of the world, unknown to one another. So let us, with great enthusiasm, preach this cult all over the world and make the people happy. They are missing the central point, Krishna, and our duty is to remind them. Then everything will be all right. So follow the path chalked out by your predecessors, and success is sure, because our only business is Krishna. It doesn't matter whether a grahastha, vanaprastha, sannyasi, it doesn't matter. When he preaches all over the world, that is called Parivrajakacharya. And when he's experienced, he executes the work by his assistants. That is called Paramahansa. So grahastas are supposed to be Paramahansa. Just like Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he was a grahastha, magistrate, government servant. But he has worked so much for Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in writing books. Not only writing books, but also beginning a child, like Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Goswami Maharaj, my spiritual master. When he desired, I am trying little bit, and you are all helping me, so I have to thank you more. You are actually representative of my Guru Maharaj. Srila Prabhupada starts to cry. Because you are helping me in executing the order of my Guru Maharaj. So somehow or other, it has begun. The blessings of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. He wanted me. He desired me. I am not very expert or educated or nothing extraordinary, but only thing is that I believed in his word. That is, you can say, that is my qualification. I believe 100% in his word. So whatever success is there, it is just due to my firm faith in his instruction. So I am trying to follow. And by his grace, you are helping me. So actually, the responsibility will now depend on you. I am also old man. I may pass away at any moment. This movement should go on. You see, this movement started by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, then accelerated by the Goswamis, and then again Vishwanath Chakravarti. And when just like whenever there is yada yadahi dharmasya glanir bhavati, when there is some slowness, either Krishna himself or some representative comes to give it a push. So you should know it, that this movement should be pushed on. This should not be neglected. And I'm glad that you are catching the ideas very nicely. And try. Simple thing. You chant sincerely and follow the rules and regulation. The rules and regulation are not very strict. They're very simple. But because you are trained in a different way, but I am so pleased and obliged to you that you have adopted. I never expected. When I first came in Boston, I was thinking, oh, who will accept these Vaishnava rules and regulations? These people are after meat and wine and illicit sex, and how will they accept it? I was hopeless. How will they chant? You see? By the grace of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, at least I'm hopeful that this movement can be accepted by anyone. It is not so hopeless as I thought. But apart from my calculation, you are realizing this movement should be pushed on, just like great souls always think of the poor souls. Similarly, you should also feel. That is the way. Lord Jesus Christ, he also prayed for the sinful persons. So this is very good. If we struggle hard to push this movement, then even we, you don't get any follower. Krishna will be satisfied. And our business is to satisfy Krishna. That is bhakti. Those who are preachers, on behalf of Krishna, preaching people to take Krishna consciousness, they are great soldiers. So continue this process. And that is the very easy way to be recognized by Krishna. Because he says, Nacha tasmat manushyeshu kashchin me priyakritama. Who is dear? He who is preaching this Krishna consciousness. So I thank you very much. You are traveling. You are preaching. So let us dedicate this life for preaching Krishna consciousness all over the world. Never mind we die by preaching. Still, it will be glorious. This tendency is very nice that you want to please me. That is very good. And to please me is not very difficult. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that, under my order, every one of you go and preach and become spiritual master. And what is that order? That order is, whomever you meet, you talk to him about Krishna. Yadi deka tari kaha Krishna upadesh. Amar agyai guru hatana taridesh. He says, under my order, you become a spiritual master. To become a spiritual master, under the order of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, is not very difficult, unless we adulterate, mix in something nonsense in his teachings. If we simply present as it is, then every one of us can become a spiritual master. The teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, teachings of Lord Krishna, is very simple. So many people say, oh, Swamiji, you have done wonderful. So I say, the secret of my wonderful activities is that I have not tried to adulterate it. So, you also follow the same principle. Don't try to adulterate. Present it as it is, and people will like it. There is no difficulty. Krishna life is the very highest type of activity of the living entity, the topmost development of consciousness. So I am very much appreciating that you are becoming yourself Krishna conscious and that you are helping me in this way. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. I'm going to continue from your evening classes discussing Bhagavad Gita. I understand that's your program every evening. And we're going to begin with the first verse of chapter 15, Bhagavad Gita, Yoga of the Supreme Person. Sri Bhagavan Vacha Urdva Mulam Adak Shakam Ashvatam Prahor Avyayam Chandmangshi Yasya Paranani Yatam Veda Sa Vedavit. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, it is said there is an imperishable banyan tree that has its roots upward and its branches down, and whose leaves are the hymns of the Vedas. One who knows this tree is the knower of the Vedas. Sounds like a riddle. And if you can figure out the riddle, then you win the prize. In the purport, Prabhupada makes it very clear what the riddle is. I'll read. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. After the discussion of the importance of bhakti yoga, so that's the conclusion of chapter 14. Chapter 14 of Bhagavad Gita is the modes of material nature. And towards the end of the 14th chapter, after detailing how the modes of nature are conditioning the living entity, each according to each of the modes of nature, Krishna declares that there's no one that's free from these modes of nature. But there's very rare special personalities that become free from the modes of nature. So Arjuna says, by what symptoms? How do they act? And most importantly, how do they get there? How does one become free from the modes of nature? So he answers that devotional service is that means, to become free from the modes of nature. He's glorifying the main theme of Bhagavad Gita. The main message of Bhagavad Gita is devotional service. And how to rise above the influence that impelling, pervasive impelling influence of the modes of nature is through devotional service. Mam chayo vyabhicharena bhakti yogena sevate sagunan samati chaitan brahma bhoyaya kalpate. So having expressed, that's how the purport begins, after the discussion of the importance of bhakti yoga, one may question, what about the Vedas? It is explained in this chapter that the purpose of Vedic study is, chapter 15, Krishna says, Vedaish desire vair aham eva vedyo. Purpose of the Vedas is to know Krishna. Therefore, one who is in Krishna consciousness, who is engaged in devotional service, already knows the Vedas. Did you know that? You already know the Vedas. Okay, recess, what does it mean then to know the Vedas because you're engaged in devotional service? Next paragraph. It's a long paragraph, long purport. The entanglement of the material world is compared here to a banyan tree. So there's part of the riddle. The banyan tree is metaphor for the entanglement of fruitive activities. For one who is engaged in fruitive activities, there is no end to the banyan tree. He wanders from one branch to another, to another, to another. The tree of this material world has no end, and for one who is attached to this tree, there is no possibility of liberation. The Vedic hymns, meant for elevating oneself, are called the leaves of the tree. The tree's roots grow upward because they begin from where Brahma is located, the topmost planet of this universe. If one can understand this indestructible tree of illusion, then one can get out of it. End of paragraph. So the root of our existence is with Lord Brahma. He's the Pitamaha, the rich grandsire, the grandfather of all living entities. And his region is the topmost region of this particular universe, and extending down from Lord Brahma, not only the planetary regions, but the forms of life are extending, and from that emanating source or origin, Lord Brahma, the tree of life or fruitive activities are extended. Next paragraph. The process of eradication should be understood. Excuse me, extrication. In the previous chapters, it has been explained that there are many processes by which to get out of the material entanglement. And up to the 13th chapter, we have seen that devotional service to the Supreme Lord is the best way. Now, the basic principle of devotional service is detachment from material activities and attachment to the transcendental service of the Lord. The process of breaking attachment to the material world is discussed in the beginning of this chapter. The root of this material existence grows upward. This means that it begins from the total material substance, from the topmost planet of the universe. From there, the whole universe is expanded with so many branches representing the various planetary systems. The fruits represent the results of the living entity's activities, namely religion, economic development, and sense gratification and liberation. The Vedas present Dharma, the various duties of living beings, just like the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, this discussion about what is duty. So that's found in the Vedas. 90%+ of the Vedic wisdom is karmakanda rituals of how to engage in your duties in a prescribed manner with the process of sacrifice in various ways and become elevated to a higher destination, back to the root, back to the Brahmaloka, or at least aspiring for Satyaloka, Svargaloka, the heavenly planets. So it's prescription of fruitive activities centered upon sacrifice, ultimately sacrifice to Vishnu, but those that aren't so clear about the position of Vishnu, at least the position of sacrifice, recognizing a higher authority. And for my elevation and prosperity, acts of sacrifice. And from those acts of sacrifice, there's fruits. Artha, wealth, prosperity. And in that situation of prosperity, enjoyment. And in the ultimate stage, liberation from that cycle. That's the presentation of the Vedas. Dharma, Artha, Kama, Moksha. There is a situation beyond that. Dharma, Artha, Kama, even beyond the realm of Moksha. And that is devotional service. Subset of devotional service already existing is liberation. Devotional, say it the other way around. Devotional service is executed from the liberated platform. Brahmabhuta prasanatma nasochati nakangsati samaksarveshu bhuteshu madbhaktim labhate param. The Brahman platform, the liberated platform, is a platform from which devotional service is executed. So what about us? Are we liberated? Seems like we're conditioned. Devotional service itself isn't contaminated by our contaminations. Devotional service is pure. But, there's always a but our consciousness is contaminated, and therefore devotional service appears to be mixed by our contaminated consciousness. But devotional service itself is pure. Anyabhilashatashunyam jnanakarmajanavratam. This verse of Rupa Goswami, that's the foundational verse for the whole of Nectar of Devotion, says devotional service is pure. Our consciousness may not be pure, because that impure consciousness is the result of our attachments. Not just attachment to objects, but attachment to be the enjoyer of those objects that we're attached to. We're attached to the notion of being the enjoyer, which is a byproduct of our rebellious spirit towards Krishna. It's not pointing the finger at you, it's us. We wouldn't have a material body if there wasn't that rebellious spirit towards Krishna. Just like in prisons, they, I don't know what they do here in India, but they distinguish the prisoners by putting them in particular prison uniform. Commonly it's stripes, because nobody wears stripes. But so somebody wearing stripes, that's the prisoner. So this is our stripes. Our Prabhupada would sometimes say a flag, as in kings, they would have a flag above their chariot, and the king's army was coming. Each king had a particular insignia saying, this is King so-and-so. Just like when Lakshman was seeing Bharat and his party coming from a distance and wondering who it was, and he saw the flag. He knew. So this is our flag, this body. The flag that's flapping says we're envious of Krishna. Everyone has got one of these. You can't hide it. We get one because we're envious of Krishna. We're trying to be devotees. We're trying to overcome that envious spirit and the tendency to be fruitive, to be the enjoyer of the fruits of our work. We tried to do it even in devotional service without detailing the various ways that people try to do this. We take our baggage with us into the realm of devotional service. Although devotional service is pure, it's executed from the liberated platform. It's a very merciful process. We're unqualified, and yet we're engaged in devotional service so that the impurity can be cleansed. Here's a very important lesson. Don't hold on to your impurities. I'll say it again. Don't hold on to your impurities. Here's why. Because your impurities will be cleansed. If you hold on to your impurities, you'll be cleansed. You'll be removed. Because devotional service is pure and it's cleansing. Stick around for a while, you'll find out. You hold on to your impurities and you'll feel you have to make a choice between devotional service that's not mixed and devotional service is mixed. The cleansing effect is very powerful. It's not someone else. It's the potency of pure. It's devotional service is pure. It just works that way. I had this realization when I was a very new devotee living in a temple for about a month. What I just described was a realization. Devotional service is purifying. So the situation was, there was a person, grihastha. I thought the world of him. He was Superman. He did everything just so well. He was good. He was very composed. He was very responsible. He was very clean. He was very regulated. He took on many important services. He was a role model. He was up there. I remember specifically, Nectar Devotion came up. We had a system where every morning, Srimad Bhagavatam class, every evening, Bhagavad Gita class, just like you have here. And then Prabhupada came out with Nectar Devotion, and he instructed that we should have Nectar Devotion class every day. So we had a third class every day, the whole temple. And he led the Nectar Devotion class, and he always knew what was in the Nectar Devotion. It was a brand new book, and he knew everything already. He was up there. And then, all of a sudden, he just disappeared. To this day, I don't know what happened. I don't need to know what happened, the detail of what happened. But I could understand, even from the very neophyte position, devotional service process is purifying. There was something he was holding on to of a material nature. And as devotional service was purifying that, he held on to that and he was taken away by that attachment to that thing. He didn't have to hold on to that, whatever that thing was, but he held on to it. That was one realization. Devotional service is purifying. Don't hold on to your attachments. And the other was, I don't have the qualification to know who's advanced, who's not advanced. I better be very careful. Back to the 15th chapter here, the Ashvat tree, the banyan tree, represents fruitive activities. And the entanglement of fruitive activities, where there's no end, where the roots are growing up and the branches are growing down, and where do you go, this way, that way, it's too expansive, you can't figure it out. Where it begins, where it ends. Very, very entangling. So, beginning of this paragraph is the extrication process. Breaking of attachments is necessary. Not throwing things away, but breaking the attachment as the enjoyer of those things. That's what has to be broken. And in its place, let Krishna be the enjoyer of those things. The things can stay. Unless they're abominable, unofferable things. The things can stay. But Krishna is to be the enjoyer. The attachment is the position of being the imitation, being Pondraka, imitation Vishnu, the imitation enjoyer of Krishna's property. Now, there is no ready experience in this world of a tree situated with its branches down and its roots upward. But there is such a thing. That tree can be found beside a reservoir of water. We can see that the trees on the bank reflect upon the water with their branches down and the roots up. In other words, the tree of this material world is only a reflection of the real tree of the spiritual world. This reflection of the spiritual world is situated on desire, just as a tree's reflection is situated on water. Desire is the cause of things being situated in this reflected material light. One who wants to get out of this material existence must know this tree thoroughly. Through analytical study, then he can cut off his relationship with it. I've been presenting course of my visit to India. Kapila Dev's teachings of Sankhya philosophy in chapter 26 of Canto 3. Same idea. The essence of Kapila Dev's teaching is devotional service. He's the personality of Godhead. He's not going to teach something else. In the course of that presenting of the Sankhya yoga system, there's deep analysis. It's mind-boggling, deep analysis. So supposing you're not an analytical person, what do? Do you fail? It is very helpful. The essence, that the purpose of that analysis is detachment, same as mentioned here. Detachment through knowledge. Jnana Vairagya. That couplet is there throughout the whole of Vedic wisdom. The purpose of knowledge is detachment. And the essence of that detachment is attachment. It's in the fifth chapter of Bhagavad Gita. When Krishna says, what is called yoga is linking with the Supreme. Because there's no way of linking with the Supreme without that detachment. There's no possibility of detachment without that attachment. Attachment to the Supreme implies detachment from matter. So anything that's detaching us from the misconception that false ego, I'm this body, or I'm meant to be the enjoyer of the fruits of my work, detachment from that misconception permits or assists attachment to the Supreme. That's the fruit. The spiritual or devotional fruit, attachment to Krishna. That's what we're after. And this, using the language that Prabhupada has in his purport, at thorough analytical study. Even if your capacity is so small compared to someone else's capacity that's greater, don't worry about it. You use your capacity. In Prabhupada's words, try to understand. My capacity to try is very limited. Okay, try to understand. You don't have to be a big scholar. Just worship Krishna with your intelligence in the language of Bhagavad Gita. And Krishna will decorate that effort with realization of the essence. You're meant for serving Krishna. This body is meant for serving Krishna. The mind is meant for serving Krishna. The intellect is meant for serving Krishna. The soul is meant for serving Krishna. Let them all be dedicated unto body, mind, and words unto Krishna's service. That spirit is supported by this proper knowledge. So Bhagavad Gita is a treatise of knowledge. But the essence of that knowledge is devotional service to Krishna. It's not scholarship. It's devotion. Therefore, our careful study of Bhagavad Gita is an expression of devotion. It's not cultivation of jnana. It's an act of devotion. We're bringing our consciousness to Krishna, bathing our consciousness in Krishna's words, and connecting with Krishna and detaching from the illusory conception. And therefore, we should regularly. Satatam means always. Very conservatively, Prabhupada said, daily. One more paragraph, we're done. This tree, being the reflection of the real tree, is an exact replica. Everything is there in the spiritual world. The impersonalists take Brahman to be the root of the material tree, and from the root, according to the Sankhya philosophy, come Prakriti, Purusha, then the three gunas, then the five gross elements, then the ten senses, mind, etc. In this way, they divide up the whole material world into 24 elements. If Brahman is the center of all manifestations, then this material world is a manifestation of the center by 180 degrees. And the other 180 degrees constitute the spiritual world. The material world is the perverted reflection, so the spiritual world must have the same variegatedness, but in reality. Now that's very logical. And the other is not at all logical. Here there is variety in the source of everything, there's no variety. That makes this greater than that. That's not logical. From where does the variety come? From nothing. Excuse me, can you do that one again? Where does this variety come from? Nothing. Oh, that's very profound. Then what you're really saying is, what we have here is also nothing, right? And the answer is yes. You know what? You're nothing. And I'm nothing, and there's nothing. That's enlightenment. I hope you see the light. Okay. The Prakriti is the external energy of the Supreme Lord, and the Purusha is the Supreme Lord himself, and that is explained in Bhagavad Gita. That was 13th chapter. Since this manifestation is material, it is temporary. A reflection is temporary. For it is sometimes seen and sometimes not seen, but the origin from whence the reflection is reflected is eternal. The material reflection of the real tree, the material reflection of the real tree has to be cut off. When it is said that a person knows the Vedas, it is assumed that he knows how to cut off attachment to this material world. So let's go back to that earlier statement. One who is engaged in devotional service already knows the Vedas. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that you know all the verses of your Chaturvedi. Doesn't mean that. Once Prabhupada was asked by a young American, Swamiji, it is said that a guru is the knower of all things. Is that true? Prabhupada said, yes. Then he said, can you tell me how many windows there are in the Empire State Building? And Prabhupada immediately replied, can you tell me how many drops of water there are in a mirage? When it is said that a person knows the Vedas, it is assumed that he knows how to cut off the attachment to this material world. If one knows that process, he actually knows the Vedas. One who is attracted by the ritualistic formulas of the Vedas is attracted by the beautiful green leaves of the tree. He does not know exactly the purpose of the Vedas. The purpose of the Vedas, as disclosed by the Personality of Godhead himself, is to cut down this reflected tree and attain the real tree of the spiritual world. So it's metaphorical language. Metaphor is useful, in fact necessary, for spiritual understanding. There are 26 qualities of a devotee. You know this from Nectar of Devotion. And 25 of those qualities are marginal, and one of them, 26, is the principle, Swarup Lakshana. And from that one Swarup Lakshana, all the other qualities come. So the Swarup Lakshana is Krishna Eka Sharana, completely surrendered to Krishna. And from that one, all the other qualities come. And one of those qualities is Kavi. Means learned, can also mean poetic. So if you're going to describe Krishna to someone that doesn't know who is Krishna, then poetic imagery is sometimes helpful. Krishna's smile is like, what can you compare Krishna's smile to of this world? Something. So, Rupa Goswami and the wonderful literatures of our Gaudiya Vaishnava line, they would speak in choice poetry or write in choice poetry to describe the pastimes of Krishna or the features of Krishna's form and Radharani's form and their love with one another, and using a metaphor, something that's known to understand, at least in a directional sense, something that's unknown. Something that's within our experience to get an idea directionally of something that's beyond our experience. That's metaphor. So devotees are poetic. They use something within our experience to help us understand something beyond our experience. Prabhupada explained, it's like pointing out to someone where is the moon, and between you and the moon, there's a tree. And he says, see that tree over there? In the branches of the tree on the left-hand side towards the end, right over there, there's where the moon is. Not like the moon is in the tree, but in a directional sense, over that way. To give us something of an idea of what's beyond our experience. So Krishna's deploying that art of poetry, poetic imagery, by using a metaphor, a banyan tree. And it's not literally the material world is a banyan tree, but like a banyan tree, you've seen banyan trees, some of the branches that are going this way and this way, you don't know if that's a root or if that's a branch, because sometimes it's a root and sometimes it's a branch. You can't tell. Closely inspect, yes, you can tell, but from a distance you can't tell. Very complicated, banyan tree. So, very, very involved. But the metaphor of where the branches are growing down and the roots are growing up is the reflection. So that's another metaphor. And it's a nice example, or explanation, rather, of that example, that the water, just like the lake or body of water upon which the object on the other side is being reflected, the tree with the roots down and the branches up, and the refraction is with the roots up and the branches down. And the reflecting surface is the lake or body of water. For us, the reflecting surface is desire. Specifically, desire separate from Krishna. Then we see something as an object for my enjoyment, and my relationship with it, my action upon it is trying to get some sense pleasure from that object. And when that separate desire from Krishna is removed, then you can see the object as it is. You can see the object as Krishna sees the object. You can see things as Krishna sees. That's what Bhagavad Gita is. It's seeing things as Krishna sees. So you see through the eyes of scripture. Shastra Chakshush. You can see as Krishna sees. It's not you become Krishna. You can see as Krishna sees. Where your desire is the pleasure of Krishna, then you can see as Krishna sees. And then you can engage things properly and not be entangled in the banyan tree with the fruits and flowers and leaves and branches and twigs and all the other parts of the complicated Vedic wisdom. It's wonderful. Even right within Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna is referring to Vedanta Sutra, he's also referring to the Vedas and saying, cut it. He says it right in the second chapter. The Vedas deal mainly with the three modes of material nature. Rise above the three modes of material nature, Arjuna. Be transcendental to all of them. Trigunya Vishaya Veda Nishtrigunya Bhavarjuna. Second chapter. Cut that tree. That part that says, be the enjoyer of the three modes of material nature. Cut that tree. Rise above it. There's another 10% of the Vedas that deals with something transcendental, a destination. And the cream of all of that is devotional service. So engage in devotion. We're products of mercy. We're not qualified scholars of the Vedas and so forth and so on, very pious souls. And we may think of ourselves that way. Prabhupada said like that to his early disciples. You're thinking, because he knew their mindset, you're thinking that you come to Krishna consciousness because of your past piety. Not at all. I found you in some dark place. I grabbed you by the hair and I dragged you. And you were kicking and fussing and I dragged you anyways. That's the reality. We're the products of mercy. Not we have heaps and piles, and you can't attain devotional service that way anyways. pile up more punya, and so much punya becomes devotional service. It's not like that. You can't, so much material together doesn't make spiritual. It doesn't work that way. It's by descending mercy. So we're engaged in devotional service mercifully by our founder Acharya and representatives of founder Acharya by his transcendental writings. Just share this last part with you. Not so long ago, some little while ago, our devotees were at a university in the United States chanting. Just three devotees sitting quietly, peacefully chanting. And they had a book display, and it was a mild way of, and some prasadam, so when people were interested, they could give them some prasadam. But just to introduce themselves on the university campus. And one young American undergraduate student came along and he was amazed. He said, are you Hare Krishna people? He said, yeah. He said, oh, can I join you? So he sat down, and so in the course of getting to know the person, he had his father, his brother, somebody, some family member got a book and put it on a shelf somewhere. And it just sat there on the shelf somewhere. And then one fine day he took the book off the shelf and read the book. I don't even remember which book. And then he was really attracted, so he went to the beginning and saw you can order books. So he went through, he had never met a devotee, he just got a book off of bookshelves. And he ordered some books. And by the time he met these first time he met devotees, he was chanting 16 rounds, he was offering all of his food, and he had read the entire Srimad Bhagavatam. Oh, you're devotees? The ones that I read about in the books? These books are powerful. So many stories. But these books are very powerful. You know, we have them in our lives every day. We're not necessarily taking the full potency from these books, but the potency is there. If we take it seriously, study carefully, receive the message, act upon the message, it can carry us to the stage of spiritual perfection. We want devotee association. We want nice kirtan, nice deity worship, nice prasadam too. We want these things. But once Prabhupada was receiving his new publications, volumes of the Bhagavatam, because he knew a lot about book publication, he would regularly look at the quality of the binding, the quality of the color separations and the printing on the page, and you know, very carefully, like meticulously inspecting the quality of the work. And then he stopped and he looked at the devotees in the room and said, "One day there may be no temples. One day there may be no devotees. But there will always be my books." And he picked the book up again. He meant this to be a lasting treasure that could carry people to the spiritual world. So he provided us with great sacrifice this transcendental wisdom. And in forums like this, we can hear and discuss and receive that message carefully, and then apply it in our lives and become detached from the illusory conception of worldly enjoyers and become situated in the spiritual conception of servants of Krishna. Okay, so I'll end and see if there's some discussion.
I was just thinking as you were sharing, but I'm not just mentioning this for that particular context, but in a general sense. As you were describing that, when we study Srimad Bhagavad Gita, we are contacting Krishna, so therefore it's not analytical study, it's devotional service, and we become detached from matter, if I understood it properly. As you are trying to...
Pretty close.
So, what I have been seeing is, in my own life and some other devotees' life, When especially for preachers, this problem comes, there is an intention of, fruitive intention of studying that literature also. If, I was thinking, is it not necessary that a certain consciousness of purity is needed to contact Krishna through that literature? Because
when you chant, what's the prerequisite for your becoming purified? That you make the sound. It's not the full purification, just making the sound. Making the sound will help you become purified, to some extent at least. Further and further and further efforts and further purification will help you receive more of what the Holy Name has to offer. Or, you know, the deities, or prasadam. And the books. So, yes, to become a fully realized person from contact with transcendental vibration of scripture one requires purity. Prior to that, what's your situation? How are you going to become pure? By exposing yourself to that vibration. and using Prabhupada's language, trying to understand. One could say, well, what's my capacity to understand? I'm not pure. It's an instruction. Try to understand. That's within the instruction is the empowerment. And one follows the instruction and one becomes purified. And then one can understand. Not so difficult. Does that address your question? Something else?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Maharaj, I wanted to ask a question about practical application. We many times hear in classes that many things we hear regularly that we are soul.
Slow down. There's many things that we hear what?
In classes we regularly hear many things that we are soul.
Yes.
We are servants of Krishna.
We regularly hear that.
But I wanted to ask, from where the strength to practically apply these things comes? Like we keep on regularly
hearing.
It's
called life. You live your life keeping that conception in the front. You practice it. That's application. I'll give you a clue, a hint. It's very difficult when the mentality is fruitive to do that. So the converse is, one has to give up fruitive mentality. That's what Krishna teaches in Bhagavad Gita. I've explained to you the difference between the soul and matter. Now I'm going to explain to you how to keep that consciousness in the front. All the time. It's with detachment from the sense of trying to be. So there's a beginning of trying to become detached from that attachment. And that's make sacrifice unto the Supreme. Yajna, chapter 3, follows chapter 2. So the practical application, which is your question, is learn when you're doing things, you're working, you're involving your senses in objects of the senses, let that be an act of sacrifice to begin with, at least. Yet Kuroshi, yet Asnasi, yet Jahosi, Tadasi, yet whatever it is, do that as a sacrifice unto me. And that's karma yoga. It's not yet bhakti. It's karma yoga. Do it for Krishna. Then you keep it Krishna in the front. Do it for Krishna. Otherwise, don't do it. If it's not offerable to Krishna, it's no thank you. And that's application. It's practical application. And you can think, who is it that's saying yes or no? It's the soul. It's a relationship with Krishna. It's and making a declaration of my relationship with Krishna by saying I'm doing it for Krishna. That's from the soul. And cultivate from the soul platform. Here's another hint or tip or clue. Chant from the soul. Calling for Krishna. Prabhupada said it very simply, a child calling for their mother or for their parent. It's with feeling. They're needing, it's the sense of needing shelter. And as soon as that shelter is there, the fear or discomfort or whatever is that crying sound vibration is coming from, it's pacified. Chant with that spirit, with that mood. That's an application point. And then when you go to the other activities besides your chanting of japa, and that same mood is carried with you from the soul to Krishna. Practice it. That's our means of deliverance. Primary means of deliverance is the chanting. And how we do our chanting is going to determine, you know, the application question, you know, the capacity for the application question you just asked. Go right to the root, the holy name, and how you chant the holy name. Apply yourself fastidiously, very carefully, meticulously, daily, regularly, mantra by mantra. That's application. The mind wanders and you bring it back. The next mantra. Keep practicing. Is that not satisfying?
Very satisfying, Maharaj.
The challenge is doing it, because we're lazy. We want an easy fix, like, you know, touch a magic wand to my existence and all of a sudden I'm happy. And all my unhappiness is gone. Where's that? We want some quick fix. I'm not saying you, I'm saying it's tendency. Okay.
Sometimes, mostly we receive the instructions, but then we come, I mean, I heard many times that with the instruction, there is this capacity that automatically comes.
Not automatically it. Comes, it's already there.
It's already there, yeah. And we see it. And we see it. Actually, we are forcefully dragged in that direction sometimes. And, but then, I would like to understand what should be our attitude or what should be our disposition to be more recipient of that that potency or that mercy, so that
it's very easy. Faith. That should be the attitude. Just like Prabhupada described here. He just had faith in the words of his spiritual master. He didn't expand it. It's not like some big, long, complicated thing. Just one thing. Faith in the words of his spiritual master. He acknowledged very humbly. He felt it was impossible. But it didn't budge his faith. How is it possible? But he was moved forward by that faith. So faith is so valuable. I would say the opposite. Those forces here and there that try to destroy or harm faith, very nasty. One should be very, very careful with that kind of influence. So one who stays in the positive, one who stays faithful, to whatever degree, each of us has faith, or we wouldn't be here. We'd be somewhere else doing something else. We're here because there's some faith. And that faith is to be carefully nurtured. Not blindly, with our eyes wide open, very thoughtfully examining. And you do like that, your faith will grow. You do it properly, your faith will grow, leaps and bounds. And when that faith grows, that will carry you into the unknown, the unimaginable, into the spiritual realm. Where for us, for someone that reads Bhagavad Gita that doesn't have Prabhupada's commentary, it's mystical. What's this tree with its branch? And then it becomes revealed. And the more there's faith, the more it becomes revealed. And carrying forward with our life's mission of becoming Krishna conscious, it's the foundation is faith. And the flip side is also there. One who is faithless can't progress in anything. Krishna says it twice in Bhagavad Gita. Mogasya, moga karmano, moga jnana vichetasa. They're defeated. Even before they start, they're defeated. Faith is so important. not blind, not just gaga, I believe. Present, thoughtful. And then we act with those things that we do clearly understand, and something happens. We act in knowledge, something happens. Wow. And that nurtures faith. That realization increases faith. If we act in knowledge, it nurtures faith. Just have to make sure we get the knowledge part right and apply it. And it nurtures our faith.
Maharaj mentioned in the class that don't hold on your impurities, because devotional service cleansing effect is very powerful.
Yes, I did say that a few times.
Yes, Maharaj. And Maharaj, I also remember that in several classes that the devotional service is very powerful, but it does not act us so quickly because we are holding on.
Yes.
So, in that present condition, how, you know, what the application should be? Don't hold on that part.
Yeah, the application is let go of the impurities and hold on to the lotus feet of Krishna, which means to the instructions that you've received from Krishna and from those representing Krishna. And their association. Hold on. And let go of the other ones. They'll go. They go more slowly because we're attached to them. We're attached to our impurities. It's embarrassing to say it, but it's true. We're attached to our impurities. And so it's slow. It's something that helps is having good association that remind us by their very example, as well as with their words, that this is the standard. And that's what I want. What I see is very nice. I want that. So I'll let go. At least some of it. And gradually more of it.
Maharaj, like, I understand that 90% of the Vedas are dealing with dharma, artha, kama, moksha, and just 10%...
I didn't say that. 90% deal with karma kanda section of the Vedas. That's what I said.
Yes. And just like 10% are dealing with pure devotional service.
100 minus 90 is 10. That there's another portion besides the karma kanda portion. Jnana kanda portion. And then there's another portion besides that, Upasana Kanda.
So, Maharaj, my question is like,
yeah,
Vedas are words of, Vedas are word of God. I mean, like, why is just very small portion is given about the
Because there's very few people that want it. Krishna knows, don't second guess Krishna. Same as like, you know, Vyas. He compiled the Vedas and he was despondent. He didn't do a bad job. He compiled the Vedas. And Narada had to come and tell him. But so now write one literature that doesn't get into that stuff. Dharma prodita kaitavotra. You okay? Okay. We are not on the platform of judging someone. As you said, we are not on the platform of judging someone, but when I see some devotees are getting so much of mercy, in many ways, like many services, period. But after doing such service, I have noticed that those devotees' attitude towards me changed, and I started my calculations of judging them. I'm having a hard time understanding the question. If someone is getting some opportunity for service, it's because they've asked for it. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Please give me some service. So they get some service. That's nice. You chant Hare Krishna too, and you get some service. And we're not, measuring who's got more service here, huh? Because here's the distinction. The material consciousness is you're looking to see how much is in the other guy's basket. But you should look and see how much Krishna is being pleased. And if Krishna is pleased, that's great. The more Krishna is pleased, the better, because that's the goal of what our service is. The service isn't fruitive for me. It's for Krishna. That's the distinction. So take your troubles over to the pure devotion department and just try to please Krishna with whatever service is given to you, and you use that which is given to you very nicely, Krishna will give you more. And even if Krishna doesn't give you more, you just do that which Krishna has given to you very nicely, and you'll be happy. You won't be looking at someone else's, how much are they doing? How much is Krishna being pleased? We hear that Srila Vyasadeva, having written all scriptures, Puranas, Vedas, he was not satisfied. So Narada gave him instruction to write Srimad Bhagavatam. My question is, why other sampradayas don't accept that Krishna is the personality of Godhead and celebrate Govardhan Puja, whereas Vishnu and Lord Narayan is the expansion of Lord Krishna? Well, the answer is that they have their references which express something that's also true. Even as Srimad Bhagavatam expresses that there's one of the questions to the sages of Naimisharanya, the sages of Naimisharanya Sutta, please describe the forms of the Lord as they appear in this world. And so that's one of their six questions, and he gives incarnations of the Lord as they appear in this world, and amongst them is Krishna as an incarnation of Vishnu. So if you do a full stop there, Krishna is an incarnation of Vishnu. It's right there in the Bhagavatam. But there's a verse that says, very important verse, that says, of all these incarnations of Vishnu, one of them is the source of all of them. Krishna, who is an incarnation of Vishnu, pause, not full stop, is the source of all those incarnations. Very important verse. Very important verse. So that very important verse, that because the absolute truth is that from which everything comes. So Krishna is that from which everything comes. He's the absolute truth. He's the supreme personality of Godhead amongst the various expansions of personalities of Godhead, expansions of the Lord. So that verse is very important in the Srimad Bhagavatam. And based upon that verse, we hold Krishna as the supreme personality of Godhead. But I can tell you that outside of our sampradaya, they may also, they accept Krishna as as this question is stating. Krishna is an avatar of Vishnu, and then Krishna performs his leelas, so they honor Krishna's leelas too. We hold Govardhan Puja especially important because we're followers of Lord Chaitanya, and Krishna appeared in Vrindavan, and the details of Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan are so important to us. Just like that painting again, that the loving exchange in the realm of rasa, the loving exchange, it's like a grand crescendo of all the five rasas at once all day long for 7 days. It's wonderful. That's what I was explaining earlier today. That's why it's so important to us. Those that are not as concerned with rasa as the followers of Lord Chaitanya are concerned with rasa. Rasa meaning the nature of the different types of loving exchange. Not just awe and reverence, but intimacies of all variety. The sweetness of those exchanges that Krishna has with his devotees in Vrindavan. That's why the pastimes in Vrindavan, including Govardhan Puja, are so important for us. Okay. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.